Everybody's wanting God's glory, but nobody wants to live the life of God's glory. And this morning we talked about a background check, so I'm going to sort of just go over that. So a background check is a process a person or company uses to verify that an individual is who they claim to be, and this provides an opportunity to check and confirm the validity of someone's criminal record, education, employment history, and other activities from the past. God said, "My children, I have completed my background check on each one of you. Some of you have been extortioners, some adulterers, some liars and thieves. There are not any that were pure and or undefiled in the past. I did my footwork, and now you need to do your own. You need to check yourselves out and remember from whence you came." So God's calling us. He did his background check on you, and he saw everything that was wrong with you. And now he's calling you to do your own background check. And are you really walking the way God is calling you forth to walk? Some still are not, all right? So let's go into what we're going to do tonight, Chris. And it should be in the first three chapters. Okay, let's read this. And you know, I admonished you this morning to really, truly think about where you're at and to check yourself out and to make sure you're doing everything that God is calling you forth to do. And I'm hearing God say right now that when he did his background check, some of you fell short. And you don't want to ever fall short whenever God does a background check. So in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul took the time to tell the Ephesians and us, and we read this morning, of the infinite spiritual wealth they had in the Lord. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about spiritual things. In the next three chapters, Paul tells them how they can have a spiritual life or walk that is rooted in the spiritual wealth provided by their Father in heaven. In other words, he basically asks this question: why have all these spiritual riches if you are not going to use them? And then proceeds to refine the Ephesians. Now, so we have all these things that God has given us all these years. He's been speaking into our lives. He's been giving us gifts, and he's asking us to change. I'm going to stop here a minute. I was explaining to Deborah that this morning, God didn't tell me to have an altar call. And so we didn't. And so God moved away otherwise. But when I stepped down from this platform into the altar area, there was no anointing there whatsoever. And so, see, God was not going to do an altar call, so he didn't drop an anointing for that. And we have bet that what he did there was he dropped an anointing for the prophetic that went forth through Sister Teresa Michella. But we have to know how to walk with God. And we have to know what he's doing and whenever we're ministering, or we're going, you know, you're going to miss it because the speaker is not hearing God right. And we can't make God move the way we want him to move, because God was moving the way he wanted to move. Well, he always does. So this morning I just went with the flow and let him do what he wanted to do. In other words, Paul basically asks, why have all these spiritual riches if you are not going to use them? And then proceeds to refine the Ephesians. As we go through these verses, we need to ask ourselves that same question. We need to frankly confront ourselves and ask ourselves, am I spending the spiritual riches, the spiritual wealth provided by my Father in heaven? In other words, are you moving in the Spirit? Are you doing the things God is calling you to do? Or are you just sitting, pondering what God is speaking to you? If our answer is a little wavering or teetering on yes or no in various areas, then maybe we need to readjust the triple A's. Number one, our attention to him and others. And number two, our attitude towards him and others. And number three, our actions for him and others. So the triple threes are attention to God, attitude toward him and others, and our actions for him and others. So just like that song said, you know, it isn't easy to tell you, you know, come a witness to you, but we have to do these things if we're going to win the loss for Christ. So how do we adjust these? Paul touches on them in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, can Barbara proceed from here? All right, then, let her do that. All right. Paul tells the Ephesians, be worthy of the calling. So are you really worthy of the calling that God has in your life? Be humble completely. Are you completely humble or just a little bit humble? Number three, be gentle completely. Are you gentle with people when you minister to them? Or are you just all the time, or are you just gentle every now and then? Be patient and forbearing. And we all know that God's had to work on our patient area. I'll just say he had to work on my patience area, all right? I'm not going to put you in the tub with me. God really had to work with me on patience. And then be unified. So be worthy, be humble, be gentle, be patient and forbearing, and be unified. All right, so we have to be worthy of the calling. Now remember, you're doing a background check on yourself, and this is why I went in ahead and teaching this. Be worthy of the calling. Paul states, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He said, I'm a prisoner. I'm in prison. But I'm encouraging you to be worthy of the calling that you have received from God. And I'm encouraging each one of you in here tonight to be worthy of your calling. I'm hearing God say he's stepping up the pace right now. And he's expecting greater things from us than what he expected even yesterday. All right? I believe that if God were to run a background check on us when we get to heaven, this would be the very first area that he would check. Living a life worthy of the calling. That is where so many Christians fall short. Well, I'm just like Jesus, but you don't live like him, you don't talk like him, you don't act like him. And when people look at you, they don't see Jesus, they see your flesh. All right? Whatever God has called you to do, your life needs to be a reflection of that calling. All right, he's called us to be a hospital, not Kent General, but a hospital where we heal people. We don't destroy people, we heal people. He's called us to walk in the agape love of God. In other words, if you have been called on to teach, then your life should be a reflection of carefully following those things that you teach. God said one time, if you're behind this pulpit, whatever you're teaching, you have to live. If you can't live it, then don't stand behind the pulpit. And I was watching a video of Brother Brett teaching one time, and I said, why is he standing down there? Why isn't he behind the pulpit? And God said, because I told him, if he isn't living it, don't stand behind the pulpit and teach it. I said, oh. I just blew my mind that he was standing right there instead of standing up here. But he listened to what God said, and he knew, and I haven't talked to him about this, this is just what God told me, and God said he wasn't fully living what he was going to teach. You can't fool God. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. All right, a simple thing such as teaching people concerning the hazards of drinking alcohol, yet drinking in bars would definitely go against you. So if you're up here teaching about you shouldn't drink, then you should be living that lifestyle, not drinking. This would not be living a life worthy of the calling you have received. All right, you understand that so far? Now, many people will say that it is impossible to follow every strict rule and never relax. Then why do you teach it? We teach so that others will know beforehand. You know, if you're gonna stand up here and say, you know, that you God wants you to enter into his rest, and you yourself, you're out there worrying and being a mess, then why are you teaching that? We teach so that others will understand and can improve their quality of life. Hopefully that's why you teach. Yet, if we ourselves still engage in questionable practices, what message are we sending to those that we teach? If you read your word, teachers are going to be judged more harshly than any other calling. And so if you're a teacher, you better be living a holy, responsible life, because God is really going to judge you if you teach and don't live what you teach. I think some right now you need to do a background check because you are disqualified right there. Paul said in Romans 2:21, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves?" Question mark. "You preach against stealing, do you steal?" You know, when I was going through trying to really, you know, I was really battling anger, but then God showed me that it was my anger was justified, but that still didn't help me any. I still didn't like being angry. And I bring out these things that I'm going through, and I tell you what I'm going through, because I want you to understand that, you know, that what I'm going through is God is bringing me through it, and I'm not up here teaching something that I'm not working on. But really and truly, when I get angry, I'm really justified in doing that. Just like when I got angry the other day, and then Paul said, I mean, Alan asked God, what's this all about? And then God gave him the scripture where Jesus went into the temple and with a whip, and God said, "She has a zeal for my house." And see, God from day one always told me that he wanted his house to be a house of grandeur, that we should always keep it up and it should be clean. And he wanted the best of everything in his house. And this is what I require of people who are here. And when it wasn't being done that way, I got upset. Because after all, this is God's house. If you want to live for the devil, then you go out there and you live for the devil, but don't bring it into the lighthouse. If you want to live like a slob, then you live a slob like a slob someplace else. I want the lighthouse clean. Just like we just replaced a carpet, we could move out of here in a month. And then we spent all that money to replace the carpet. But, you know, I just said, God, you're going to make a way for the money, because we didn't have the money. But he made a way for the money, and I just went ahead and ordered a carpet, not even know where the money was coming from. Because God told me to make sure his house was always perfect. You understand this? So if you're teaching something, then you need to be living it. All right, Paul said in Romans 2:21, we're going to read that again. "You, comma, then, who teach others, do you not teach yourselves?" Question mark. "You preach against stealing, do you steal?" These are strong words during extreme circumstances, but they will still stand up even during those actions that might not be as extreme as stealing. In other words, the strong words are you living what you're teaching? And I'm going to tell you right now, God will make sure that you are tested in any area that you're teaching. And it's up to you to make sure you pass each and every test. "You who teach about the effects of alcohol, do you drink? You who teach that sex before marriage is wrong, do you fool around? You who teach about hypocrisy and duplicity, do you lie and cheat?" Why do you think that so many pastors are being taken out of the pulpits right now? Because they're not living what they're teaching. Why do you think so many pastors are saying that the Bible doesn't really say what it says? Because they're trying to twist it so they don't feel guilty. All right? "You who teach the need to read the Bible every day, do you? You who say we need to live holy, why do you still do things that are not pleasing to the Lord?" Background check. That's what this is all about. "Be humble completely." Ephesians 4, verse 2. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." We don't bear with one another in love, do we? You don't see that in the house of God. And we aren't humble. We pretend to be humble. Now, if you want to grow in grace, you must learn to cultivate humility. Humility is a fertilizer that grows people into what they are. Those that lack humility will eventually bear the fruit of selfishness, robbing their souls of compassion. Those that lack humility will eventually bear the fruit of selfishness, robbing their souls of compassion. The obnoxious fruit will continue to deprive the main body of what it really needs until the vines are no longer able to support the fruit. Ultimately, both will die. In other words, if you lack humility, eventually that obnoxious junk is going to kill you, and you won't no longer be attached to the vine. And those that do not lack humility, we will see an outgrowth of selflessness, which cares for and nurtures everything it touches. If you have humility, everything you touch will be blessed. D.L. Moody once said, be humble or you'll stumble. Be humble or you'll stumble. You know, in this day and age, it's really, 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 really hard to walk the walk that God's calling us to walk. But we have to walk it. It doesn't matter how hard it is. You know, the world is turned upside down. We're at the stage where anything that's good is called evil, and anything that's evil is called good. We're right at that state. You all know that. And, you know, and it's really hard. You're trying with everything in you. Every fiber of your being is crying out, walk like Jesus did, walk like Jesus did. But the enemy's coming against you, trying to make you not walk like Jesus did. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles. We're talking about humility, all right? Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, I am the very least of all the saints. And then 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, I am the foremost of sinners. That was his opinion of himself, but Paul was great in God's eyes. And he was the greatest apostle. What is your opinion of yourself? Well, I'm it. No, you're not, you dodo head. You're supposed to be humble. All right? Come on. All right, then Ephesians tells us, be gentle completely. In verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Now, I can't pronounce this man's name. When Mahatma, and his last name is Gandhi, was a spiritual leader of India, he was asked by some missionaries, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? Now, I'm not going to answer it here, but I will answer it in a minute. We ask that same question in our Christian schools, in our churches, and in our neighborhoods. We read all the latest books on witnessing, and we get the latest video sets on reaching the masses. Don't we do this? We spend hours and dollars on finding our purpose so that we can teach others how to find theirs, you know, their purpose. We are going so fast and are in such a hurry that we don't notice what the real problem is. We need to be gentle. We are too harsh. You're raising two young boys. You know, I have a hard time sometimes being gentle. I mean, I'm being truthful. Because they can push you to your limit, you know, and try you in every area that they can. And next thing I know, I find myself being harsh. And then God said, why did you do that? Well, my nerves are jangled. Well, unjangle your nerves. He's not gentle. God's not gentle with me at that point, because I'm supposed to be a child of God, walking in Jesus' footsteps, and I'm supposed to be gentle. Sometimes I'm Jesus in the temple, overturn the tables. And I'm not bragging about that. That's nothing to brag about. I'm saying I just have a hard time sometimes being gentle. All right. This little thing I ran across. Many times my wife asked me to unscrew the top of the mustard jar, or the mayonnaise jar, or the pickle jar. And usually I do so easily, and sometimes I would even tell her just how easy it was. Then she reminds me that I'm a little bit stronger than her, and of course I quickly agree with her. Then she tells me I shouldn't have put the lid on so tight in the first place. How many of us have gone through that, right? All right, let's go back to our illustration. This young man who was asked by some missionaries, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? He answered, Christians. Isn't that the truth? You know, the biggest stumbling block to me is Christians. I expect certain things from the world, because they give it to you. But there's some things there's a lot of things I don't expect in the house of God, but they're there. And they hinder other people's walk. All right, be patient and forbearing. Here's a quick poem by an unknown source. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, never in a man. I see a lot of patient men, though. I don't really agree with that. I just thought it was cute. All right, patience and forbearance are two things that we all need to work on in love and pray for. Patience and forbearance are two things that we all need to work on in love and we need to pray for it. Many believe that patience comes from trials, so they tell you that you shouldn't pray for patience because then you'll be tested. How many times have I said that, right? Part of that is true. Patience does come out of trials, but why wait? Why not practice patience right now before a trial presents itself and we lose our temper or get upset because we are impatient? We all do that. Well, I won't put you all in the basket. I do that quite a bit. Then I say, God, I need more patience. Help me have patience. And sometimes, you know, if you really are honest with yourself, the reason why you don't have patience is because you're frustrated with yourself. And because you're frustrated with yourself, then you lose patience. You know, right now I can't clean my house and I get frustrated because I can't do it myself, and then I lose patience with others who don't do it. They either don't do it at all or they don't do it the way I want it done. You know, we have to be honest. We're doing a background check, right? So find out why you don't have patience. The opportunity to practice patience presents itself throughout the day and in many forms. Boy, do I feel a lot of those tests, don't you? So I said the opportunity to practice patience presents itself throughout the day and in many forms. There is an old, okay, so just the other day, I just shut my door into my room and shut my door, and I said, I don't want nobody in here, because I didn't have any patience at all, period. And if you're doing a background check and being honest with your background check, you can say there's days that you don't have patience either. And you just want to go crawl in a hole too, because you can't stand your own self. Amen? Now, there is an old traditional Hebrew story concerning Abraham as told by Thomas Lindbergh. Abraham was sitting outside his tent one evening when he saw an old man, weary from age and journey, coming toward him. Abraham rushed out, greeted him, and then invited him into his tent. There, Abraham washed the old man's feet and gave him food and drink. The old man immediately began eating without saying any prayer or blessing, so Abraham asked him, "Don't you worship God?" The old traveler replied, "I worship fire only and reverence no other God." When Abraham heard this, he became incensed, grabbed the old man by the shoulders, and threw him out of his tent into the cold night air. When the old man had departed, God called to his friend Abraham and asked where the stranger was. Abraham replied, "I forced him out because he did not worship you." Now listen to this. God answered, "I have suffered him," you know, had patience with him, "these 80 years, although he dishonors me. Could you not endure him one night?" God suffered, you know, and, you know, had patience with him for 80 years trying to get him into the heaven, but Abraham couldn't stand him one night. We all can say that in that background check, we failed. All right? Patience is a virtue, a desirable quality to have. Though you can't possess it, though they say you can, you won't find it. Though they say you can lose it, you can only practice it. All right. If you really ponder that, you understand what that's saying. I had to read it over and over and over again before I understood it. Patience is a virtue, a desirable quality to have. Though you can't possess it, though they say you can, you won't find it. Though they say you can lose it, you can only practice it. And that is true. You have to practice patience. And God will send rude people into your life to teach you patience. All right. And as the days go on and it gets darker, it's harder and harder to be patient with people. I can't stand those telemarketers, can you? And you get one on the phone and they don't want to shut up, so I just hang up. You know, and then I sit there and mumble to myself how, you know, they call here, you know, and this, how they get my, you know, I go through all that gyrations. Now, why did I do all that? Just hang up and forget they even called. No patience. All right, be unified. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one. I hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So there's only one God. There's not 10 out there. Where did he come from? I don't know. Do you know how many times my kids ask me that? What was before God? Nothing as far as I was before God. That's what my word tells me, right? Long suffering and forbearance is lacking in the body of Christ. I just heard that from God, so I'm telling you. Being unified needs no explanation. Just practice those words given you in verses 1 and 2, and you will be unified. Then verse 7 says, but to each of us grace has been given as church apportioned it. I mean, as Christ apportioned it. Run a background check on yourself and focus on just these five areas that we just touched on here. If you have found you are lacking, ask for a bigger portion of grace. I told God I had to have a whole cloud of grace poured on me all one time. How many of you find out as the days go on, it's really a struggle to do the things that God is calling us to do. We do them, but it's not easy anymore. It used to be easy, but it's not easy to love. It's not easy to have patience. It's not easy to have all these virtues. But we have to have them if we're going to continue on with God and what God has called us to do. Now, we are just about ready for the fullness of the glory. And the enemy is bombarding us on all sides. I'm telling you that, saying that because that's what God told me. He has targeted the lighthouse to destroy it. And that's why we're fighting the way we're fighting, you know, in the spirit realm. And that's why we're having trouble walking in all these virtues that we need to be walking in. But we have to walk in, and we have to be examples of who Jesus is. I'm just laughing because I have to keep going back to when he went into the temple. He got upset too, right? And he didn't do that out of love. He did that out of upsetness, right? If there is such a word. So God's calling each one of us tonight to really do a background check on our walk with God and find out where we're lacking, and then ask God for more grace to work with us so that we stay the course the way he's called us to. I was thinking the other day, I was talking to God, I never thought there would come a day when I had to work up love. I never thought there would be a day. Because, you know, I just gave everybody grace. I just loved everybody. And, you know, and I just didn't count anything against me when it did me wrong. But I'm really having a hard time staying in the love walk. And if some of you are honest, and when you do your background check, you could say that you're having a hard time staying in the love walk. And if you're not, you will be. Because if you're really a child of God, Satan has you targeted to destroy you. And what's our foundation? Love. And that's the thing he's working really hard on right now. I just sat in my room yesterday, and I said, God, maybe I just need to go to apologize to my family for being short. But he said, no, I wasn't to do that. But my desire in my heart was to do that, to go and just say, you know, I'm really sorry that I lose my patience real quick. But you know, God said, no, you just be still. And so, you know, then this is a background check. You know, you're checking yourself. And so you say, well, okay, so I've been impatient a lot, so I need to go and apologize. But no, I don't. So don't go and apologize if you don't you aren't supposed to. So whatever it is you're lacking, though, take it before God. Be honest. Don't try to manipulate God or work God. Be honest and say, God, I really feel like I'm lacking in this area. Now, I am lacking in patience with my two boys. I am that. And I'm working on that. And every time I get it right, you know, where I think it's right, then they do something else. See, this is why boys are ornery. But then, you know what, I watch girls too, and they are just as ornery. In fact, I think they're ornerier than boys. I mean, because girls are not ladies. They are not ladies, and they'll soon let you know what they are not. But, you know, and I really believe, you see, God wants these young children to prophesy. He wants these young children to be preaching the Word of God. And I really believe that Satan is working overtime on parents to not have patience with them to teach them the ways of the Lord. I really do believe that. And you know what? When you're doing your background check, don't kill yourself. You know, just don't kill yourself. Just take it to God and say, God, I'm lacking in this area, this area, and this area. And I really don't even ask God for grace. You know, I just did ask God for grace the other day, but that was the first time, because I think I need to have control of my emotions. I really believe that my emotions should be wrapped up in Jesus, and I should be able to control my emotions and not just make excuses of why I do dumb things. Sister Barbara was telling me, through everything that God's had her going through in the last couple of years, He's really taught her a lot. And she's learned to sit down and be quiet, you know, and just let God do what God has to do. And a lot of things we go through is because there's areas that God's trying to fine-tune. Because whenever He drops His glory, there's going to be a whole bunch of junk out there. And if He doesn't have us fine-tuned, the enemy's going to take us out. Remember, I told you when I first started, I evangelized all the time, just about. And then all of a sudden, there was no more evangelism. And God said, I had to pull you in off of the road because the enemy's getting ready to destroy you through pastors. And He said, I had to bring you in and teach you some things, but I will send you back out again. So if God has sort of set you down, it could be that He sees you're going to be destroyed, and He wants to teach you some things to build you up, build up your character, build up your integrity, you know, and just build you up in Him so that He can send you back after, and the enemy will have no place in you, none. And I understand that, because if I was out on the road, and see, the people, when I quit going on out on the road, they started talking about me every place I went, and they were telling people I wasn't of God, and it just about devastated me, and I wasn't even out there anymore. And if I'd have been out there and they started that, I wouldn't be here today. Are you understanding this? So if God sort of pulls you back, don't get upset about that. Just say, thank you, God, that you don't want me destroyed, and you're sitting me down to build more character in me that the enemy can't destroy me. All right? Now, as you're going through, you know, God told me to do the background check again tonight, because He really wants you to really check yourself out. He really wants you to be honest with yourself. And I'm going to be honest here. I'm going to embarrass Brother Christopher. And God, He used Brother Christopher and Catherine as an example to me. And He said he's exalting Sister Catherine, and He has to deal with Brother Christopher to get all of his emotions in line, because all of a sudden here's his wife, this great famous person, and here he sits, you know. But that was our purpose, right? This church is that God sends people in here who are messed up, and then He teaches them, then He sends them forth, and, you know, and sometimes we can't quite come to grips with that. Hey, you know, God, where are you at in all this? After all, I'm the Christian for all my life, right? And here you bring my wife in here who's messed up, and then all of a sudden she's above me. Where is your humility there? right? Where is your compassion? Where is your love in wanting to see somebody else go before you? That's our job here. Sister Teresa said to me the other day, you know, if this one wouldn't be here and that one wouldn't be here and this one wouldn't be there and that wouldn't be here if you weren't teaching them and sending them forth. And I never look at it that way, but she's right, you know. And so each one of you need to you too, Mark, you need to think when you're teaching others, they might go before you. Was it Joyce Myers? You know, that she's a good example. I always think about her because she was, just a Sunday school teacher. But the people liked her better than they did the pastor, her teachings better than the pastor's. And so whenever she talked to the pastor, and he was upset a little bit because, you know, people liked her better than him. But then, you know, they came together and he said, yeah, you go ahead and do what God's calling you for to do. And they stayed bosom buddies. And as far as I know, that's still her church and she still has her ministry. So I'm saying that to say this, when you're teaching other people and they excel you, don't get upset about it. Thank God that God's doing that. All right? So that's one of your background checks too, because some of you aren't faring too well when somebody else seems to be excelling you, Christopher. So, I mean, so there you go. And I think you and Sister Catherine can sort of shake your head yes and all that. Let's not put God in a box. Let's not put people in a box, and let's not be concerned when somebody else is out there who is going before you, and you were their teacher. Why did you teach them? You understand that? Okay, Sister Barbara, so let's say God's going to use you. He said he's going to use you to change the glow. Now, when he does that, and you start teaching other people about the glow, and God uses one of them greater than he does you, you don't get excited about that. You just thank God that he brought somebody in so he could use them. What happens in the body of Christ is pastors get jealous of their people being anointed. And if they do you like they did me, they told me to sit down and shut up. And they will tell you that. And they might word it, they might not. Who do you think you are? Tell me what to do. Yeah. When God sent me out on the road, it was always pastors, and I ministered to churches always packed out with pastors. And I said, God, I don't have nothing for these people. They've been ministering for 40 years. 40 years, 4-0. And he said, daughter, you just go and you watch what they don't know. And I was shocked at what they did not know. And I was just new on the scene, you know, as a person, you know, I was always in church, but new on the scene traveling around. And God would just use me just to bring all kind of wisdom to the people. And some people didn't like it, but others did. Now, Sister Barbara, whenever you're in the glow and God reinstates you like he said he's going to, he said you would have things that they didn't know and he was going to use you to build them back up. So, but you don't toot your horn. You stay humble and you just let God do what he wants to do through you. All right. When I was in Pennsylvania evangelizing, there was a young man, wonderful singer. In fact, he made me a tape. I've been thinking about him for a year now. I wonder where he's at and what he's doing. I know he moved, I think, to California or someplace like that. But God used me to encourage him to take his band and go forth. And I'm excited about that. But I don't toot my horn and say, well, look what I did. I didn't do anything. I was just a vessel that God worked through. So always remember, you aren't doing nothing. You're just a vessel that God has chosen to work through to bring people forth. That's what we're here for. Bring people forth, not keep them sitting in a seat. And some people, you know, it's under you, you're going to be upset because they leave you. Because you fall in love with them, you know, and you're just so excited with it, working with them and everything. But then God says, well, it's time for them to go. And you think, oh, really? And you quietly cry in a corner by yourself. and just wish them the best, and off they go. And then you just keep praying for them. So God did a background check on us, and we were found wanting, because he said so. Now you do a background check on yourself, and you'll find yourself wanting too. And so whatever God shows you that you're falling short in, please work on changing it. All right? It's time that we, God's saying it's time that we spread the grace that he gave us to others. And it's time that we love like we never loved before. And it's time we quit judging one another. You know, everybody in this room falls short. I'm sorry, we are not yet perfected, and we fall short. So when somebody else falls short, you give them the same grace that God gave you. All right? Jesus wasn't always happy with his disciples, if you read the word. So why do you think I'm always going to be happy with you? Or, you know, why do you think somebody's always going to be happy, that you're always going to be happy for with somebody else? You know, we all have our little quirks, right? And we all have different personalities. We think differently, and we act differently. So we need to quit judging and allow God just to move through people's lives. God wants this church to become so unified that people will never see anything but Jesus Christ. And he told me, I'm working on the lighthouse. And those who won't work with me, I'm going to remove. You know, with God, he's going to remove. And I really thank God for that, because you don't want somebody in your corner that's not working for you, do you? Because if you have a crack there, then the enemy can come in and cause all kind of separation and division. We all want to be working together for the same goal, and that is to see Jesus' love flow out of this building and to see the souls being brought in and won for Christ. That's all we're here for. And if we can get that down into our spirit, our background check will be perfect next time. Amen. Father, I just thank you and I praise you tonight for all these beautiful faces that are here. And Father God, I thank you for even doing this background check teaching this day. And Father, I know that I know as I looked at the people's faces, they really want to be all that you're calling them forth to be. And as they leave this place this night, Father God, they leave here with new wisdom and new understanding of what you're doing in their life. And Father, we just thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God's not going to prophesy to you tonight. He's not going to give you an altar call tonight. He's just telling you to go home and do your background work, like, well, he called a footwork. Do your footwork, you know, check yourself out and see where you're falling short with God, and then move on. Move on with him and let him use you mightily in this end time. Amen. God said, you're all soldiers of the cross. You all have your own burden to carry. He said, but carry it well, like his son Jesus did. And don't do it complaining in any area. I'm so glad we quit complaining, aren't you? That's the talk of faith. We have learned not to complain, but just to thank God for who he is and what he's doing with us. And we look in the mirror and we see one thing, and God looks in the mirror, it looks in your face, and he sees a perfect person. He really does. He doesn't see any mistakes or nothing. He sees you the way he made you, perfect in his eyes. And what we need to do is start seeing ourselves perfect in the eyes of God. I'm going to tell you guys, you're missing out so much in God if you don't see yourself as God sees you. Even in your imperfections, see yourself totally whole in God. See yourself raised up into those heavenly places. I spent most of my life thinking I was ugly and unlovable. I kicked myself all the time. How could I possibly let anybody tell me that? Are you listening here? I wasted so many years of my life living in a shadow. Let's not do that now. We are perfect in God's eyes. And if an imperfection comes, he's going to let you know. He'll tell me and I'll tell you. Now he'll let you know. So let's enjoy life. Let's enjoy Christ. I see so many Christians not enjoying life, and it's so sad. Why live a miserable life when God has given us so much joy? Right? Why not be happy and blessed so that you can spread that happiness and bless others? You should be spreading so much glory where in your workplace, you know, as you travel the roads, as you place mail in boxes or whatever you do, the glory of God should be on that stuff, and you know, and people should be touched by it. And you should be so happy when you're delivering. Oh, I'm just so happy. Bless them, Lord, you know. And mean it, you know. Oh, here I am working today. It's cold. It's rainy. I got to get on my truck and go deliver a package. You know, you're cursing the people you're doing all that stuff, you're delivering that stuff to. Come on. We have one lady from the post office, and she's about the happiest thing I've ever seen. In the rain, she didn't care if it's raining, cold or what, you know, and Johnny said, she is really one happy lady. And you know, she's always, hi, how are you today, you know, and delivers your mail. Then I have somebody else deliver my mail to it.